wrestling with God, not just getting close to him, but getting close and then taking hold and say, God, I need you for something. Actually asking him to change things in our world and change things in our lives. And of course, last week we ended with the concept, and many of you as believers have been praying for years in Jesus' name. You know, you end your prayers that way, and it's not just a magic formula to say in Jesus' name. It's actually as we approach God the Father, as we pray, and if you want to think about how you're talking in your prayers, a great way to think about that is as we pray to God the Father in the name of Jesus the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. The entire Trinity, all of God is involved in helping us pray. The Holy Spirit empowers us, gives us the words to speak. Jesus makes it possible for us to go to the Father because we don't really have the right to be there. We're not worthy of being in front of God. So you pray to the Father in the same way that you become a Christian in the first place by going to God and saying, I don't belong here. I'm not good enough. But Jesus died for me and made a way. And so I am approaching you in his name. So every time we pray in Jesus' name, we're reenacting our conversion. Right? It's a great way to think about your prayer. You're reminding yourself of the truth of how you get to have a relationship with God in the first place. So we pray to the Father in the name of the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so anyway, we're asking God in Jesus' name to change things in our lives and in our world. One of the biggest things that people want God to change, one of the most frequently raised kinds of prayer requests, if you want to look at the back of your bulletin, have a look there right now, and you will see probably the most frequently listed prayer request, the kind of thing that people pray for the most. It's prayer for healing. We want God to do something in our bodies. I mean, just look at all those requests. And by the way, Ken Burns, who we prayed for this last week with Racing Heart, was in ICU in Kamloops, but I got a text from him late last night saying he's home and he's with us this morning. Praise the Lord. So that's good. Yeah. That was an exciting text to read last night. And so that's one of the biggest requests. Oh, we pray for other things as well. And there may be things that you wouldn't want put in the bulletin because they're very, very personal. So I'm not saying prayer for healing is the only thing that people pray for, but it's one of the biggest ones. Prayer is the way, as we've been talking about in the last few weeks, prayer is the way that we, as human beings, we are both physical and spiritual beings, and prayer is the way that we can interact with the spiritual world. Prayer is the way we can talk with God, who's a spiritual being. And one of the biggest ways that people want to see the spiritual world invade our physical world is in the area of physical healing. So I'm going to talk about that this morning. And like I said, at the end of the service, you're going to have an opportunity, if you need healing, to receive prayer for that. And by the way, I'm going to remind you, if you don't need healing this morning, I'm going to enlist all of you to be a part of our prayer for healing today. It's not just going to be the pastor and the elders praying because, ding, 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 prayers aren't more powerful just because the pastor says them. Amen? Amen, right? Yeah. Just because Chris has prayed for you doesn't mean you're more likely to get an answer. It's just not the way it is because it's Jesus who answers prayers. Here, let me just read you some of the things I discovered this week. Prayer is the most, I'm quoting here, prayer is the most common complement to mainstream medicine. It far outpaces things like acupuncture, herbs, vitamins, and other alternative remedies. Prayer is the most common complement. Judaism, Christianity, Islam, Buddhism, every religion believes in prayer for healing, says Paul Parker, who's a professor of theology and religion at Elmhurst College near Chicago. He says, some call it prayer, some call it cleansing the mind. The words or the posture may vary, but in times of illness, all religions look toward their source of authority for power and for healing. Now, what makes us unique as Christians? Christianity teaches that healing is available to people who put their faith in God and that God heals today. I want to take a look at Psalm 103, and it says this, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Hang on a second. Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Bless the Lord. And don't forget his benefits. Now, I want to ask you the question here. It's a great question that I heard another pastor ask, and I want to ask it to you. How many sins does he forgive? How many of your iniquities and sins? All of them. All of them. How do we know that? Because it says so right there in his word. How many of your diseases does he heal? All of them. How do you know that? Same way we know he forgives our sins, because it says so in his word, and we trust his word. And here's how it works. How could God heal our diseases? How could God forgive our sins? In Isaiah 53, it says, and I'm reading it from the New Living Translation, which is probably not the translation you've heard it in before, and I'm putting it there on purpose, just so you see it in a new way, and it makes you think, okay? Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. And this is an Old Testament passage, was written hundreds of years before Jesus showed up on this earth in the flesh. But it points to Jesus, like the entire Bible. If you want to know what the Bible is all about, it's about Jesus. From beginning to end, it's a story that points to Jesus. And everything in the beginning points to him, and everything after the Gospels points back to Jesus. And here's what it says, hundreds of years before his arrival, yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion. He was crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. And that's what makes it possible. And that's what makes Christianity's view of healing, of spiritual healing, so different from any other religion, is because we're not, you know, when somebody gets sick, I'm not going to send them a text or a Facebook message that says, sending good energy your way. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to say, thinking of you. I mean, that makes people feel better. But I can do more than that. As a Christian, there's something so much more available, and that is that we believe in a Lord who actually came to this earth, and uniquely, nobody else has this story. He died in our place. He was punished for the sins that we committed so that we could be forgiven. And because sin brought death and sickness and destruction and corruption into our world and into our bodies, his death paid for not only sin, but all the results of sin. His death purchased our healing. He took on the curse so that we can be delivered from it, so that we could be free. And that's what makes Christianity's claim to the possibility, to the availability of healing so unique among all world religions. Everybody prays. Everybody sends good vibes. But we're not just praying hoping that our energy is going to do something for you. We're praying saying, no, it's God. It's not just the universe. It's God who made us and then died for us that makes this possible. Isn't that amazing news? That is good news. That is good news. There's something bigger than just hopeful thoughts. And Jesus healed a lot of people. And then we read about healing in the New Testament church. And yet, when I read the New Testament, I read about Jesus' healings. It's interesting to me that specific instances of healings are mentioned. It doesn't say, and everybody was healed. It lists, here's an encounter with this person, here's an encounter with that person, and they stand out. Why do they stand out? Because it's, you know, the idea of somebody getting divinely healed of something is still a little surprising to us. So they list those individual circumstances of healing. Now, sometimes Jesus healed many, many people, but he didn't heal all of them. And I wonder, it makes me wonder, if healings were then, as they seem to be in our day today, relatively rare. Because I've definitely seen God heal people. But not nearly every time I prayed for it. I'm just being honest with you. I don't want to just, you know, rah-rah, you know, shake my pom-poms and say, yes, healing is available, and not be honest with you about some of the things that I've seen and experienced and struggled with. I've prayed for far more people to be healed than I've actually seen healed. Now, you've probably experienced the same thing. And, you know, and I've prayed, I can remember praying for a guy, he was a firefighter, and he had lung cancer, and And he'd been for prayer more than a dozen times. And the Sunday morning he came forward for prayer, Mike just was not, hey, I'm just doing this because I'm going to do it one more time. He wasn't even sure if he believed God would do something for him. And he was struggling with cancer, and he had for years. And when he told me his story and wanted prayer, I honestly that morning didn't have a lot of faith. But the elders and me laid hands on Mike and prayed for him. And then the next morning, the Monday, he was going to go to the city where he was going to get some treatment. And he sends me a message. They said they can't treat my cancer because they can't find it. It was gone. But I know what it's like to pray for years with great faith and expectation for someone to be healed of cancer, and they still died of cancer. That's the reality. That's the reality. And we have to be honest about that, right? But if healing is available and Christians are praying, then there should be a measurable difference, wouldn't you think, between those who pray and those who do not. And there is. And there is a measurable difference. Numerous studies have been conducted, and there's clear health benefits to spirituality. And before I get into them, I want to pause and I want to pray. Because I'm reading a lot of different scriptures to you this morning instead of just pausing on one. And I didn't stop and pray like you usually do after reading them. Can I do that right now? Okay, let's pray. Lord, we're looking at a lot of scriptures and at this subject, this topic of healing prayer. And we need your help to understand it. It's complicated to us. It's confusing to us. We've seen and heard miraculous stories, and then sometimes we've been really disappointed at praying, and it seems like nothing happened. It seems like you're deaf to it. But we know that you're good, and we know you're trustworthy, and we know that sometimes you say no for a greater reason than we can understand, and sometimes you just work more slowly than we are patient enough to bear. We know, too, that sometimes you heal in this lifetime, and sometimes you perfectly heal people in the next when they go to be with you, because none of us will live forever on this earth. So help us to get it. I pray that you would help us to get just a little bit something more this morning. I pray for each person here that you would answer the most important question that they are bringing to you today. Even if you don't answer all of our questions, God, would you speak something of value to each heart? And Father, later on, we're going to approach you for healing, and we pray that even now you would prepare our hearts to receive what you have for us, whatever that is. And we pray that you'd help us to understand your word. Oh, Lord, as we say so often, speak, for we are your servants and we're listening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, there's clear health benefits to spirituality. Let me just read you some of the findings. This isn't a direct quote, just a summary of some of the findings of a guy named Dr. Harold Koenig. He's a psychiatrist at Duke University, or was a psychiatrist at Duke University. He reports that religious people have stronger marriages and families. They've got healthier lifestyles. You know, their moral values lead them to live healthier lifestyles. They're less likely to be addicted to drugs. They're more likely to treat their bodies with respect. They're less promiscuous. They cope better with stress. They have less cardiovascular disease. They have stronger immune systems. And they find, interestingly enough, they find protection from depression. And when they do get depressed, they recover more quickly than those who don't have religious practice in their lives. It's an amazing thing. This is a psychiatrist that did the study and found these things to be true. Now, those results show the overall effect of religion on health. They don't show the specific benefits of prayer. Christians do live healthier lifestyles, and they reap the benefits of that. But that could be part of the healing, couldn't it? That God calls you to a lifestyle that is just better for you. That's part of God's healing in your life, amen? And then just think about this. Here's what Philip Yancey says. A person who is, because of their faith, at peace, surrounded by the loving support of a Christian family, will quite literally heal better. They'll be drawing on the resources of body, mind, and spirit. And Yancey makes the point, such healing is not inferior to a direct intervention of God. So when God uses the things he's doing in your life so that your body is more likely to want to heal itself because that's what God made it to do, you know, that's not inferior to God intervening and performing a miraculous healing. But God does do surprisingly miraculous things. There's one well-known double-blind study that was done on patients at a San Francisco hospital. They were randomly divided into two groups. Both of the groups, the people were kind of had the same health levels and issues going on. Patients in one group were prayed for by Christian volunteers, and the other group received no prayer. And what they found in the study was that patients receiving prayer experienced less congestive heart failure, fewer cardiac arrests, they experienced faster recovery with less drugs, and were less frequently put on life support. That's what the study confirmed. But miracles are rare. Philip Yancey interviewed numerous Christian doctors, and he asked every one of them, have you seen a supernatural miracle, something that you can categorize as only miraculous? And he said most of them scratched their heads and thought for a few minutes, and most of them could come up with one or two cases in their careers that might qualify. These are Christian doctors that want to see this stuff. And here's something to think about. I'm just being honest with you about what we're looking at. Jesus' miracles were selective, not systematic. They were selective. He chose when to do it and what to do. It wasn't that people got in a big line and went to Jesus and everybody got the same thing. Jesus turned water into wine. How many times? One time. At that one wedding. I mean, I'm sure the wine merchants were all like, man, can we hire this guy? He'd be so good. Why did he do it then and not again? He brought a young girl back to life one day. But how many other children died in Israel that day and were not brought back to life? He healed. This is the one that just kind of blows my mind sometimes. Jesus healed a paralyzed man at the pool of Bethesda. But what we read in that story is many disabled people were gathered at the pool of Bethesda. They were all hoping for healing that day. And Jesus healed one that we know of. And the fact that God's miracles are not systematic, not a formula, not a magic potion, but they are selective, is a sign to us that God's a real person. And just like you, he gets to make real choices. He gets to say yes and no. You don't have a real relationship with somebody unless they're allowed to say no sometimes, right? He gets to choose, but sometimes he chooses to heal. So we ask. So how do I ask God for healing? There's a great story in the Old Testament about a fellow named Naaman, and it describes him in 2 Kings chapter 5. Naaman was the commander of the army of the king of Aram, which means he's from Syria, he's from Damascus, and these were the enemies of Israel at the time. In fact, they were they didn't last as a kingdom all that long. They were sort of overshadowed by the Babylonians and the Assyrians, and the Israelites eventually kind of beat them up too. But for a while, Aram, or Syria, was really having it over on Israel. And it says, Naaman was the commander of their army. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded because, catch this, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. God had determined for this period in history, Israel, you guys are so messed up, you're not going to be winning battles for a while. So God let another nation beat them. Through them, the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. So how the story goes is Naaman's wife has a slave girl that had been captured during one of Syria's raids on Israel. They'd brought this slave girl back. Not a great situation. She's a slave, you know, in the house of a general in a foreign country. She'd been captured, but she knows that her master's husband has got leprosy, and she told her master or mistress about God's power to heal. And she says, if Naaman will go see this prophet that I know about in Israel, he'll get healed. I just know he will. And so Naaman hears about this. And what it says next is that Naaman went with his horses and chariots. This is a big deal. Like, this is the army showing up at the prophet's house, you know, rolling in tanks and armored personnel carriers, okay? This is an intimidating scene. Horses and chariots. This is a war scene. And they stopped at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha isn't impressed at all. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, he doesn't even go outside. He says, go, wash yourself seven times in the Jordan. Your flesh will be restored. You'll be cleansed. Naaman is ticked. He went away angry and said, I thought that he would surely come out to me. Yeah, you would think so. And stand. Like, there's this intimidation factor that shows up. Elisha's not having any of it. Sends a messenger to say, go wash in the Jordan. And Naaman thinks he's going to stand and call on the name of the Lord his God. There's going to be, you know, this religious show. He's going to wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. This is going to be an impressive scene just because I'm an impressive dude. And then he says, are not the Abana and the Pharpar, which are the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters of Israel? Like, the Jordan's actually not that impressive. If you go see it, kind of little. couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? So he turned and he went off in a rage. Army general, horses and chariots, and he leaves ticked. I just don't know. Are they going to drop a smart bomb on Elisha's house after all this? Because that would be scary, but Elisha's not, you know, he's not flustered in the least. Naaman's servants went to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? Sure. If the prophet had said, here, you know, here's this religious ritual you need to go through. It's going to be big and showy and very impressive for people to see. Would you not have done it? Of course. How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed? So somehow they got through to Naaman's heart. And it says, so he went down and he dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times as the man of God had told him. And his flesh was restored and he became clean like that of a young boy. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. And he stood before him. So this time Elisha comes out. He stood before him and he said, now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. How do we ask God for healing? Well, like that, and not like that. Naaman was looking for the show. He was looking for an impressive healing because he was an impressive man, and Elisha didn't even come out to talk to him. And I notice in this story, there's a couple of ways that pride can show up in our lives. One, pride shows up when we want to have or to make the big show. Look at me. That's one way that pride shows up, and that's Naaman in the beginning of the story. And then sometimes pride shows up. It's a lot more subtle, and I think a lot more struggle with it this way. It's the buried need. It's the, psh, I don't need your stupid little river. And sometimes people, their pride gets to them. Maybe they don't make a big show, and maybe you don't think you're prideful because you don't, you know, you're not one of those showy type people, but you just say, I don't need to ask. I don't need that. But both of those forms of pride say, I'm the one setting the terms here. And Naaman's pride just about cost him his healing because it was all the healing was all about. And this is what, it was part of the healing that Elisha pushed Naaman to that place where he had to show humility and obedience to God. That was part of the healing. And I want to tell you this morning, God is after all of you. He wants your life. He wants to save and cleanse and make you a new person, physically, spiritually, emotionally, relationally. God is ready to do something in your life if you will let go of pride and control. That's how it works for all of us. God wants to make you whole. God wants to make you whole. So how do we approach God for healing? I'm going to look to a passage in the book of James, which describes clearly to us how we go about praying for healing. And the first thing, in James chapter 5, verses 13 to 16, if you wanted to look it up, you could. The first step is welcome God into every part of your life. In James chapter 5, 13, it says, is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Go to God with that. You know, sometimes we say, you know, when we come to church, leave your troubles outside the door, just come worship God. And I think that's a neat way of thinking about it because it's saying, I don't want to focus on all my stuff. I just want to focus on God right now. That's a good thing to do. But sometimes you've got too many troubles to leave outside the door, and they're going to come in with you anyway. And I say, bring them to God. You got troubles, bring them to worship and talk to God about them. And let that worship show you that God is bigger than whatever mountain is in front of you. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Wherever you're at in your life, whatever's going on, talk to God about it. God wants to know. You know, talk to your dad. I When my kids talk to me about tough stuff that's going on in their lives, I don't like hearing about tough stuff that goes on in their lives. But I love that they would come to me with it. Do you know what I'm talking about? I love that they would come to me. When a little kid cries, it breaks your heart that they're hurting, but doesn't it feel good as a parent that they would run to you with their tears? And that's what God wants to do for you. Welcome God into every part of your life. When you're rejoicing, sing songs of praise. When you're hurting, pray. Welcome God in every part. But then secondly, it's invite God's family to minister to your need. This is an interesting thing because so much of what God wants to do in our lives, He wants to do relationally. And it's been said, we are wounded in relationship and we heal in relationship. Invite God's family to minister to your need. Is any one of you sick? You should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. There's a few things that are buried in that. One, call. That means reach out. You know, I years ago when I first started being a pastor, I had somebody get really mad at me one time. I've had lots of people get mad at me over the years. I've sort of gotten used to that, but you never get used to that. But I had somebody get mad at me because I didn't show up to pray for them when they were in the hospital. And I'm like, I didn't know you were in the hospital. Well, why didn't you know? Because I'm not a mind reader. You got to call. You got to let people know that you've got a need. And by the way, there's something too. God wants you to express your desires. There's something healthy in a relationship where you don't assume or have expectations that you never voice, but that you say, here's what I'd like. Here's what I feel like I need from you right now. God wants you to express your needs and desires to Him. And you do that when you're sick by calling on someone to pray for you. Now, is it just the elders that can pray for sick people? Well, no, it's not. In verse 16, it says pray for each other. Right, so obviously it's a both and. I think the context is, if somebody is so sick that they can't go to church or visit with other Christians and receive prayer, the elders get a call and the elders go to them. Visiting people who are sick at home or in the hospital is part of the elders' role, and we want to do that. We make house calls. We do. But it also says pray for each other. So today when we pray, you don't need to get prayed for by an elder. We will pray. But the rest of you can do it as well, because it's Jesus who brings the healing, not the position of authority that brings the healing. Amen? All right. So pray for each other. It's not about the technique. It's about Jesus. And part of being whole people is being in relationship. Just like for Naaman, there was a spiritual part of his healing, not just a physical part. And God wants to do more in your life than just make your body well, because your body will eventually die anyway. And He wants to help you build a relationship with Him that will last forever. So, and healing comes in relationship. And praying over him and anointing him with oil implies that we actually gather around people and actually touch them. Praying over implies touching people. And so, you don't have to touch the part that needs healing, you know. If somebody has a kidney problem, don't put your hand on their stomach. Is that where a kidney is? I think so. A shoulder is fine, right? But we pray over. And then anointing with oil. I want to tell you two things about oil. The oil here is not talking about medicine. It's not medicine. And the oil is not magic. The oil is symbolic of the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the person being anointed. You know, you're not more likely to get healed if you've got virgin olive oil directly from Israel. Okay? Because it's not the oil that does the healing. Right? Any more than you're more saved if you get baptized in the Jordan. Because it's not the water that saves you. It's Jesus that does all of this. But just like we come to the communion table and there's these symbols of Christ's body and blood, but they're not just symbols. They're powerful reminders to us that it is God at work here. And the oil is the same way. It is symbolic of God. It's not medicine. It's not magic. It's a picture of God being poured out on that life. All the healing comes from God. Sometimes God heals through medicine. If you have to take a prescription, that's fine. I'm wearing contact lenses right now. You know, I don't think that through faith I can, you know, toss these aside and drive home legally. Right? God could heal me, but so far He has not. And I don't think that makes God less. Sometimes God does what he needs to do in us through good medicine. sometimes by our body's natural healing abilities. One doctor, he said, look, I line up the bones, but I can't heal somebody. God has designed the body to lay down the calcium so that those bones will regrow together. I just line them up. All the healing comes from God. Sometimes the healing comes through an application of God's truth. We learn something that will make us healthier, and we do it. We treat our bodies better and experience healing. Sometimes we are healed instantly by God's direct intervention. But medicine can be a gift from God. But invite God and invite God's family to minister to your need. And then finally, pray in faith. Because it says, in the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. As with everything else we've been learning about prayer, it's not just about getting what you want. It's about growing a relationship with God. And a relationship with God grows when we learn to trust Him more. So we pray in faith. How much faith do you need? Not much. Not much. And Jesus will help you have more if you turn to Him and say, I don't have much faith. Remember the father who turned to Jesus and said, I need you to heal my kid. He said, I do believe. Help me with my unbelief. He said, I even need help believing. And Jesus was fine with that, apparently. But Jesus only ever healed people in response to some faith. I remember a couple in a previous church where I served, John and Neva. Beautiful couple. And Neva struggled with an issue that she did not want to talk about needing prayer for because it was a female problem. And she'd struggled with it for a long time, and it was embarrassing, and treatment wasn't making it go away. And John said, ask the pastor to pray for you after the service. And she's like, I don't want to talk to him about this, you know? And he said, please, go to the pastor and the elders and ask for prayer. And she said, I tell you what. And then she told him that morning before church, if Pastor Chris offers healing prayer at the end of the service, if he says something about it, invites people to come forward for prayer, then I'll go. And I didn't offer it all the time. Like, I don't hear all the time. You know, it's always sort of available if people ask, but I didn't specifically offer it. And she said, I'll go if Chris offers it. And thinking, nah, it won't happen. That morning, the Lord put it on my heart. You need to offer prayer for healing this morning and invite people to come forward. I thought, well, okay, I'll do it. I'll just obey and do it if God says so. And so the Holy Spirit nudged me to offer healing prayer, and she just, I watched the look between the two of them because they usually sat in about the third row, and there was this meaningful look, and she just looks at him like, come on. Later on, I found out what that was all about. She came forward, and the elders laid hands on her shoulders and prayed for her, and she was healed, and the problem was gone. And she told me later, God wanted to heal my soul, not just my body. I needed to know that God was inviting me. You're invited. I don't know what God's going to do. He's real and He's a person and He gets to say what He wants to say and do what He wants to do. He's God. But as His children, we get to ask. We get to ask, so we ask. This morning, we're going to have an opportunity for healing. And the first thing we're going to do is, just in a minute, I'm going to invite you to come forward and receive communion. I'm going to have elders at both of the tables here. And I want to invite you, as we've done many times, to make your way by the tables. Kind of enter from your left and exit the tables from your right. Kind of flow in that direction. And the elders will, I love saying this to people when I hand them the bread or the cup. This is the body of Christ, which is broken for you. Or this is the blood of Christ, which is shed for you. And we can receive together these powerful symbols that remind us of what Jesus really did. He allowed Himself to be broken and poured out, wounded for our healing, punished for our forgiveness, if we will place our faith in Him. It's an opportunity, by the way, to look into your own heart. And the Scriptures invite us to examine ourselves and see if there's anything that stands between us and God. If there's unconfessed sin in your life, or if there's a relationship you need to make right, do some business with God on your way to the table. But come to the table. You're invited. So come forward and receive communion. And we're going to do that before the healing because this tells us how healing is possible. It's because of Jesus. And then if you need healing today for something, if you have a physical need or an emotional need and need healing this morning, I just want to invite you, after you've received the communion, just come park yourself in the front row and just sit there and spend some time praying after you've received the elements, and pray on your own. And if you don't need specific prayer for healing this morning, but you're willing to pray, then I'm going to invite you to come forward. There's little vials of oil here right up in this basket. And I'm going to invite you to come forward. And if you feel like taking a vial of oil, go ahead and do that. And then go with one or two others and circle around someone who needs prayer. And ask them what they need prayer for. And here's some specific instructions this morning for you. If you need prayer, don't tell a grand story of why you need prayer and everything that's gone wrong. Today's not the time to tell the long story. Today's the day to say, this is my need. This is what I need God to do in my life. Here's how I'm suffering. Just say it in a sentence or less. And then for those of you who will be circling around, and the Holy Spirit will show you who to pray for and put on your heart some compassion to pray for them. Today's not the time for counseling. Let the Holy Spirit be the counselor. Just simply ask what they need prayer for, and then let the Holy Spirit guide you in praying for them. Just say, pray a simple and short prayer. Each of you around the circle can pray, or one of you can pray. Anoint them with oil. I typically will put a little oil on the tip of my finger and on someone's forehead, make the sign of the cross, just as a reminder. Again, it's not magic. It's just a reminder that this is how healing is possible because of what happened on the cross. So don't give a long explanation, and people who are praying, don't do a lot of counseling. Just pray. State the need and then pray for the need. The Holy Spirit will show you what to pray for. And then receive what Jesus died to give you. And don't worry about saying the right words. You know, I wonder, will I pray right? Of course you won't pray right. I mean, that's a given. We won't always get it right. It's not about technique. It's about who we're trusting. Amen? Okay? Just state the need and ask. And if there's a sin that you need to confess, deal with that sin. That's why we're taking communion first. As one pastor said, he said, the worst that can happen to you is that you will have an experience of being profoundly loved. And you might hear the Master's voice speaking to your soul, your faith has made you well. I don't know what God's going to do, but He'll do something. And what He has for you is what you need today. So, Rudy, will you come and lead us? As we will sing, and elders, if you can make your way to the communion tables. There's a gluten-free dish here at this table if you need that option. And then as Rudy plays and we sing, just make your way on up. If you need to spend some time making things right with God, do that. Have a conversation with Him and then make your way up, and you will receive the elements. You can take them right there if you want to wait until the end of being served. I will announce our receiving of the elements. Your choice. You can just take them right there at the table and eat and drink, or you can wait till I do it later. And if you need prayer, just park yourself in the front row. And if God shows you someone that needs you to pray for them, please share communion with them and then pray. You don't have to wait for me to give any instructions. Just go for it, okay? And we'll see what God does here today. Let me pray, and then elders, come on forward. And if you would serve, that would be wonderful. Father, thank you for what you have done for us. It's not just good moral values that you've given us. You've given us the opportunity to have our hearts and our bodies healed. You may want to heal someone here today. And you may give us just enough to get through today, so that we keep coming back to you tomorrow. But we want to surrender. You are good. You love us. We thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus, to die on the cross. And if you didn't hold Him back, you're not going to hold back anything good from us. You're going to give us what we need. So we come to the table now, remembering that Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, broke bread, and He said, this is my body which is broken for you. remember me when you receive this meal. And Jesus, after supper, took the cup and said, this is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you eat it and drink it in remembrance of me until I come again. We do, Lord. We do. In Jesus' name, amen.